Well, good morning, everybody. Let's turn to Psalm 31 this morning. We'll dive into a few verses here. Let's pray together one more time for the word, shall we? Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, for reasons known only by you, you've drawn us here this morning, Lord, to assure or to bring us to right standing with you and to help us walk rightly as yours. And so, Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would speak through your word for your glory this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 31. The heading in different Bibles over the Psalms, mine says, "The Lord a fortress in adversity." That's really not part of the scripture. Those are comments that are written by the translators. But below that is usually a superscription. It says that this is to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. A lot of David's psalms were songs. They were scripture put to song for the worship of God and for the acknowledgement of God. And we use it now in the same way, but we use it more studiously than worshipfully. Lord, help us to change that. But David writes here in verse 1, "In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." One of the sad realities of what I've seen happen more and more in my 40 plus years of pastoral ministry is Christians are not putting their trust in the Lord to the degree that the Bible commands that we should. We put our trust in churches and ministries and, well, I like this preacher, I like that ministry. I've seen people do it with U-turn for Christ, you know, U-turn for Christ. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things to the degree that they represent the Lord faithfully. But to represent the Lord faithfully, you have to represent the Lord fruitfully. And that's to point people to Him, not to us, not to who we are and what we do. It's to represent Him in a way that exalts and magnifies Him so that people will come to know Him and know that they can trust Him and Him alone. The psalmist, King David, the psalmist of Israel, makes this very personal. "In you, O Lord." He's talking to the Lord. He's not just saying, "Dear God," or "Almighty, Heavenly," you know, all the mumbo jumbo that people put to it. He's talking to a person, and not just any person, to the one true and living God, the Lord God Almighty, Jehovah. And we can trust Him. And He's the only one that we can trust. I've pastored in 4 different churches, and churches are not the basis of our trust. Churches are to represent the one who we must trust and the only one that we can trust. And if we trust anyone or anything else, I promise you this. You guys that are going for U-turn, if you put your faith in U-turn, I don't even like the name U-turn. When I got involved with it, it was U-turn for Christ, and the for Christ was more important than the U-turn. Because the only one that can make you turn from ungodliness to righteousness is Christ. Amen. Trust Him, and in seeking to entrust ourselves to Him and putting our trust in Him, it's the only way that the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, can elevate us to a kind of life, a kind of thinking, a moral reality of relationship, that we need not live in shame any longer. The world is filled with shameful things. I mean, I won't be political, but I'll say this. I'm ashamed of our nation right now. I'm ashamed at what it's become. And the church in this nation is part of that. We need to rise up. We need to stand up and be unashamed in representing the Lord to people in grace, in love, and in truth. Not in a bunch of self-righteous mumbo jumbo. Not in a bunch of denominational ministries, ministerially self-serving kinds of political plaudits and things. We need to represent the Lord. Because the only one that can deliver us from everything that we were and everything that we will be, even religiously, trying to seek God, is the Lord. He says in the last phrase here in verse 1, deliver me in your righteousness. When He delivers us in His righteousness, He delivers us into His righteousness. When I first started going to Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa a long time ago, one of the things that I loved from the beginning, that I'm sad to so often see departing, is Pastor Chuck used to say, to God be the glory for great things He has done. If there's anything good to be said of us, anything fruitful that comes through us, to God be the glory for great things He has done. Lord, forgive us that we credit the things that You use, the means that You use, to the neglect of the One who is our Lord, who is our Savior, who is the rock of our salvation. When we pray, Psalmist says here in verse 2, bow down your ear to me. Prayer is not an end in and of itself. Oh, I'm not praying enough. What do you mean by prayer? Well, you know, I'm not praying enough. What is prayer to you? Prayer is a multifaceted means by which we talk to God. Beginning number 1, in worshiping Him. To You, O Lord. To You, O Lord, hear my prayer. I lift my prayer to You, O Lord. Lord, please hear my prayer. Lord, bow down Your ear to me. Lord, everything that I need, everything that I could ever be, all that will matter about my life in eternity is by the work of Your hand, O Lord. To God be the glory for great things He has done. Bow down Your ear to me, Lord. Deliver me. Be the rock of my refuge, a fortress of defense to me. See the beauty of the purity, the simplicity of this. In You, O Lord, I put my trust. You're the one that can protect me from shameful living. You're the one who can deliver me in Your righteousness. Not just deliverance from drugs and alcohol to sobriety. Deliverance into a right saving relationship with God that is the fruit of a life that's lived for the glory of God in time and for eternity. The strength of the Christian faith is not a strength that any believer brings to the table. The strength is the Lord is our rock. He says here in verse 2, Lord, be my rock of refuge. Not just a rock of stability, a rock of protection. Protection from the evils of this world. In the number of years that I've been in the ministry, I do a lot of counseling. I've always done. I'm probably doing more right now than I ever have. And probably the primary context that I deal with is people come in not necessarily disappointed by the ungodliness of their life, some of that to be sure, but disappointed they're not strong enough to rise above the ways of the world, the weakness of the flesh, and the evil of the devil. Well, we're not. And we're never going to be. The only one, the only thing that can make us different and continually strengthen, direct, and help us to rise above is the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength. The psalmist says, a very present help in time of trouble. I don't know about you guys, being an old man, I've been through a lot of troubling times. This is the most troubling time that I've ever seen. But it's also the most opportune time I've ever seen as a Christian servant. Because people are so upside down, I guess we can't trust the government, can we? I guess we can't trust the economy, can we? I guess we can't trust this and we can't trust that. Who can we trust? We can trust the Lord. But our relationship with Him needs to be one of humility. God gives grace to the humble. And a right relationship with God grows in this way. A growing sense of our total inability. After the number of years that I've walked with the Lord and served the Lord, I'm more convinced of two things today than I ever have been. My inability, which is unfailingly unable, and His ability, which is unfailingly trustworthy. Lord, bow down your ear to us today, would you? Lord, we've sung your praises. We've let our requests be made known to you. Lord, we've confessed our sins to you. Hear us, Lord. Because the only way through the muck and the mire of who we are and where we're at apart from Him is Him. It's not Calvary Chapel. It's not U-Turn for Christ. It's not First Baptist. It's not John MacArthur. It's not Chuck Smith. It's the work of God alone. Praise God for the men He uses. Praise God for the churches that He raises up. But in my years as a pastor, I've seen our churches become more and more about us and what we do and less about who He is and what He can do. Because the last phrase in verse 2 describes the Lord as this way. In this way. A fortress to save me. Not just the deliverer of me. But the one who plants me within the fortress of His eternal strength and promise. That I can be assured of protection no matter what is going on in the world. He's an impregnable fortress. He's an undefeatable fortress. The strength of God is almighty. And it's not just the strength by which I can say I have been saved. And I can say that. You can, if you have put your trust in the Lord, you can say, I am saved. But interesting thing about New Testament biblical Christianity is the work of salvation occurs in three texts. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I shall be saved. Because the work of God is forever. And it's not just something that happened yesterday that will deliver me in hope tomorrow. It's the work of God yesterday that brought me to so great a salvation, is helping me grow today in that great salvation, and the hope that ultimately I will come to the conclusion of my salvation when I am absent this body and present with the Lord. That may come by death, that may come by rapture. But soon and very soon we're going to see the King. And He is our defense in every context of life, past, present, future. He's not just there for disaster relief where we get serious about our need of God when we get busted yet again, when we fall yet again. He's there to keep us from falling. He's there to keep us from failing. He's there to continue to help us to grow in the things of the Lord. Verse 3, he goes on to say, again, to the Lord, for you, he could have said, for you, O Lord, are my rock and my fortress. The only way to stand on solid ground in this world is to stand on the Lord, to stand by the Lord, to stand according to the Lord's will and way as declared by His Spirit through His Word. He doesn't just bring solidity and stability to our standing. He's also, the psalmist says, my fortress. He protects us. Yes, this world is filled with evils. People say, what has happened to our country? We've glamorized evil. We've elected it. I don't mean this politically, but I'll say it as a point of reference. I don't know where Donald Trump is or isn't, where the Lord was or wasn't. But I do know this, that in my lifetime, I've never seen a president make more righteous decisions that were agreeable to the biblical Christian faith than him. And we've had presidents that were clearly declared to be born again. They just didn't govern accordingly. At least Donald Trump made an effort. What's wrong today? Well, in large measure, it's because whoever's making the decisions now, it has nothing to do with biblical truth and righteousness, which are the foundations of God's throne. It relates to how we relate to God. You know, when we sing God Bless America, some of us actually are asking God to bless America, because if He doesn't, there's no source of blessing. And that's, if you think that's political, shame on you. That is righteousness and truth at work in the lives of people that need the Lord, regardless of your political affiliation, regardless of who you think should be doing this or that. God is the rock of our salvation, the shepherd of our souls, our hope and our stay. So again, the psalmist says to the Lord in verse 3, you are my rock and my salvation. Very, very personal. Very, very personal. This stuff isn't just church stuff. It's not just stuff that I'm obligated to say because somebody called me pastor. It's God's will. It's God's way. It's the truth of God's plan for life for all people. Verse 3 again. You, O Lord, are my rock and my fortress. Therefore, when you see a therefore in the scripture, you need to know what it's there for. Because of who God is, our rock and our fortress. Therefore, when we need help, when we need hope, when we need light and insight to navigate through this present evil age, we cry out to the Lord in the name of the Lord, for your name's sake, Lord. Your name is above every name. Before your name, one day, it's true, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So the appeal here is, Lord, for your name's sake, lead me and guide me. We don't just need the Lord's protection. We need that. And there is no other protector like Him. He's also the only one that can guide us triumphantly, safely, profitably through this present evil age. That's why I hate when people say, I support U-turn. So I don't support U-turn. I support U-turn for Christ. Because the Christ of U-turn is the one who leads and guides people into the ministry, while in the ministry, through the ministry, and out of the ministry, into a life of righteousness, truth, godliness, and profitability that is otherwise impossible. Not everybody goes a U-turn for Christ to find that. I didn't have a U-turn for Christ. I had to find it face down on my own slop, but my slop wasn't because of unsuccessful sinfulness, it was successful sinfulness. Big money, big business, big life, miserable heart. Feeling death and defeat relentlessly. To God be the glory. I should have felt that way because I wasn't living for righteousness and truth. I was living for me, not for Him. Wherever we're at today, none of us walked in here perfectly. Maybe we came with a perfect standing before the Lord because we trust in Him. But are we walking perfectly with the Lord as those entrusted to Him? Therefore, Lord, again today we cry out to You. Lead us. Guide us. There is no other way. There is no better way. There's nothing but bad options except for looking to the Lord. Verse 4, pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me, for You are my strength. The troubles, the trials, the traps, the trips, notes of life, tripwires of life, are not just because of us. We are surrounded. We are ensconced. We are planted on this earth, which is a fallen world. Crazy thing we were talking about last week at one of our pastors' meetings. All the stuff in this, I mean, this world is amazing. The universe is amazing. I'm not a big science guy, but I'm not smart enough to grasp all that. It's incredible what God has created. It's amazing. But do you know that that's all temporary? The only one who isn't temporary is God. He was here before space and before time. And He will be after, as Revelation 21 says, when this present evil age comes to a total end and there's a new heavens and a new earth. And the only ones that will survive this earth, historically, presently, ultimately, are those who put their faith in Him. Yes, we may die, but when we die, we go to be with the Lord, where we will be forever. There are many pitfalls in this life. There are evil people. There are evil things. If you're at all in touch with God, you realize that living in this culture, it's filled. It glamorizes evil. It glamorizes things that are dangerous for people. But if you pay people enough money, it seems like a good idea. If you promise people enough fame, enough fortune, It's not hard to find appeal to weak human flesh. There are all kinds of ways, obvious and not so obvious, as the psalmist says here, secret snares, which are laid to trap God's people. For you guys going through the ranch, I've been on the board of U-Turn since the beginning. I think 1 year after it started, I came on the board with Pastor Jerry. And the greatest thing that I've seen isn't guys that leave when they shouldn't leave or gals that leave when they shouldn't leave. It's people that leave too soon. I'm sober. I'm good. I can go back to the world. It's crazy, but in the history of our ministry, some of our most fruitful leaders are guys that have come and gone numerous times. I'm not saying to come and go numerous times, but I'm saying it happens. And why? 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 Because when we're in the bondage of addiction, or when we're in the affliction of our clear and obvious sins, we think that the big sins that we've been freed from are the answer. The little foxes, the Bible says, have their snares. There's all kinds of little invisible, unnoticeable, subversive, deceptive tripwires which will catch us all the time. And the longer that you give time to grow stronger in the Lord, longer and stronger are what God wants, so that we come to find we don't just need to be strengthened from a time of weakness, from the fallings and the failures of sin. We need the strength of the Lord from the moment of our salvation for the rest of life. Think of it. Here's the psalmist, a man of God, a mighty man of God, a man greatly used of God. And he's saying, Lord, pull me out of the net that has snared me yet again. For you, O Lord, are my strength. I love it when I see people come into the church and get saved, and they find life and strength and peace and hope in ways that you can't find it until you come to the Lord. But I also become concerned, because I've done the same thing. I've become self-confident. God has been faithful. God has been merciful. He's given me peace which surpasses all understanding, joy unspeakable and full of glory, strength, wisdom, fruitfulness in ministry. And then the next minute I can turn around and be the same total idiot I was, except I'm not the same total idiot, because I belong to Him. I just can duplicate the same idiotic behaviors. We need the Lord every minute of every second of every day. The Lord is our strength. Lastly, verse 5, the psalmist says, yet again, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The truth is, for every one of us, from the moment we were born on this earth, the flesh was weak. And the flesh is susceptible to sin. All flesh has sinned in God's sight. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All. And the only one that can deliver anyone and has delivered everyone who's entrusted themselves to Him is the Lord. The psalmist says, yet again, Lord, into your hand I commit my spirit. Not for the first time, but in a fresh new way. This is the day that the Lord has made. We need Him today. We need Him tonight. We will need Him tomorrow. We will need Him Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, every day that God gives another day until the day of the Lord calls us home to glory. We need Him. Why? Because the Lord is the Redeemer. He has redeemed us. He is redeeming us. And He will redeem us. Our need of God is past, it's present, it's future. The promises of God are past, present, and future. But the realities of the effective working of those promises in our lives doesn't come by stating, I have a relationship with God. It comes by having that relationship with God today. And while it is today, I will follow the Lord. If tomorrow comes, I will follow the Lord. And each day is a new day. Our salvation isn't new, but His mercies are new every morning, and His compassions fail not. And the importance of this relationship is above every other relationship. The importance of our need for Him and His faithfulness to us needs to become the life-dominating reality of our whole existence. Because when all is said and done and past, only what's done by Christ will last. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Father, we thank You this morning for so great a salvation. Lord, we thank You that we are saved by One who has saved His people, who is saving His people, and ultimately is the Savior of all of His people. Lord, even as we come to Your table this morning, Your Word says, as often as we do this, we do it in remembrance of You, not in remembrance of a ministry or of a church or of some great Christian reformer or leader. Lord, we come to Your table to remember our Savior, whose blood was shed for us, whose life was given for us, whose life is given to us. Father, we thank You that as we come this morning with the bread and with the cup, Lord, we entrust ourselves today in glorious remembrance and thankful remembrance, Lord, of Your great faithfulness. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your Spirit. We thank You for life abundant and eternal. Open your little cups if you're more able than I am to get those things done. And in the top of it, there's a little wafer. Jesus said, "This is My body, which is broken for you." We no longer need to suffer through the indignity, the destructive effect of sin in our mortal bodies. And this bread reminds us of the victory that we have through Jesus Christ. So, Father, we take this bread in remembrance of You. We take it this morning in thankfulness that Your love for us is so great, that You were broken for us. You were beaten, You were battered, You were put to death, that You could freely offer us so great a salvation. We take the bread thankfully, Lord, and we take it together this morning in Jesus' name. Let's partake. In the same way, after the disciples had taken the bread, Jesus took the cup which You would pass amongst them and said, "This is My blood which is shed for you, which is shed for the remission of the sins of many." The Bible says His blood is shed to remit the sins of the world. He paid a price that we owe, that He could win for us a salvation that we will never deserve, of which we will never be worthy. Father, we thank You for Your willing and glad sacrifice through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I think of phrases like, "It's Your blood that cleanses me." The shedding of Your blood brings to pass the remission of our sins. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And Lord, as we partake today, it is with humble hearts, It's with thankful hearts. It's with hearts amazed by the abundance of your grace and the gift of righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ. As we partake this cup together this morning, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup.